Today's scripture will be out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And I'll be reading out of the NIV. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
If you doze off sometime soon, let me leave you with a song. The words and the way and what it takes to sing that last song together pretty much summarizes everything that I have to say today. I do hope you won't go to sleep, but that's if you don't get anything else, remember that. The way that we sang together. I've been thinking a lot about family this week, and I really appreciate the songs that our brothers led us into. Just has kept that going through our assembly this morning. Looking at some old family photos, some old scans of 35 millimeter slides that my mom has, that my dad took, and I was looking at the photos and just remembering and realizing, you know, you don't get to pick your family. You don't get to pick your mom and dad. You don't get to choose your grandparents or your brother or your sister, how many of them you have or if you have any at all. You don't get to pick those folks. It's just playing the hand you get dealt. And you know, sometimes we get pretty good hands and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get a few jokers dealt into our hand or some wild cards. And I know, and thinking about my family this week, I've thought about some of those. My Uncle George back in Indiana, Uncle George lived out on a farm. He never farmed, but he had a farm. He had a woods on it. Yeah, in Indiana, you don't have to farm. You can own farms. And he owned a farm, had a big woods on it. Wouldn't let anybody hunt in his woods, though. He loved his squirrels. And he had a little one-car garage. It was his body shop. That's what he did for a living. All the time I knew Uncle George, he fixed cars, and he loved to drive them. He'd always have a fast car. And as a little kid, driving those little two-lane country roads, those little county roads, you know, that were like 200 and 300 and 400, because it was like 2 miles out of town and 3 miles out of town and four. I mean, Uncle George driving those convertibles, I don't know how fast we were going. As a little kid, you were always on that razor edge of between exhilaration and like abject terror when you were with Uncle George, but he was a character. And on this side of the family, my mom's, it was always just waiting to see what would happen with Uncle Corky and Aunt Phyllis, who weren't married but were brother-in-law and sister-in-law. My Aunt Phyllis was one of those people who knew everything. She didn't think she knew everything. She actually did know everything. And my Uncle Corky didn't take too kindly to that kind of folk. And so there was always sparks at our Thanksgiving dinners. Always a lot of love in our family. But, you know, as a little kid, it was just like, I wonder if Uncle Corky and Aunt Phyllis are going to have something happen today. And I'll never forget one year, Thanksgiving dinner, my Aunt Phyllis had brought a fruit salad. And somebody was putting the fruit salad on their plate. I promise you, this actually happened. This is a true story. As they were putting the fruit salad on their plate, there was this clunk, this plink. And we thought, what in the world is that? And the person who was putting the fruit salad on their plate said, well, there's a marble in here. And sure enough, there was a marble in the fruit salad. It looked just like a grape, but it was a marble. And my Aunt Phyllis was just shocked that would be in her fruit salad. And just like that, my Uncle Corky said, well, I always wondered where you lost those. You know, that, and as a kid, that was just like, I'll never forget this Thanksgiving. You know, that's just family. And my parents made a decision. I don't know if they sat down and talked about this or not, but family was just always important in our family, in my mom and dad's family, in our little family. We had mom's family in California, at least a lot of them. Some were about, a bunch were back in Texas and in the South. But dad's, for the most part, were all in Indiana. So to see dad's family was tough. And in those days, back in the late 50s, early 60s, dad was a carpenter, kind of working out here most of those times, and didn't get vacation pay. So when we would go on vacation, dad would have to make enough money not only to get our you know, get us back there and everything, but to live on during the entire time we took vacation. So if we took a 3 week or a month long vacation to Indiana, he had to have a month's salary saved up. So we didn't get to go very often, but it was important to my folks that we made those trips, and they would save up. And it was two lanes. It was Route 66, Indian blankets and firecrackers, and you know, and the big trucks flashing their lights, letting you know it was okay to pass back in those days. And I loved those trips. And we'd get back there and, you know, be on Grandpa's farm. And Grandpa didn't farm, but at least he leased land out to farm. And there we were, you know, way back in Indiana. And we had relatives 18 miles away in Marion who wouldn't drive to the farm to see us. Now, they might invite us to dinner if we were going to be there long enough, or they were sure nice if you went to visit them in the house, in their house, you know, but they wouldn't come see you. When I was little, that kind of puzzled me, you know, as soon as I could kind of figure that out. And I asked my dad about it, and he said, well, do you enjoy your vacations? I said, yeah, these are great. I love vacations in Indiana. He says, well, just be glad you're doing that and think, you know, maybe other people are missing some of the things that you enjoy. And then a little further down the line, that was a little bit more serious to me. You know, you get older and you're kind of wondering, what's going on here? You know, why do we always go there? And my dad then told me, he said, well, you know, you decide how you're going to relate to your family. It's a decision that you make. You decide how you're going to interact. You decide what kind of relationships you're willing to invest yourself in. And you don't let other people determine who you are. This is who we choose to be. He said, this is what our family does. Our family goes on vacation. Our family goes and we visit people. And nothing's going to change that. And so that's the way it was. You know, there were different kinds of family back there. We didn't get to choose them. We'd go to Uncle Max's house. That's my dad's oldest brother. And Uncle Max, you'd always go sit out in the backyard. Uncle Max would never come over to Grandpa's house, but we'd go to Uncle Max's house. Uncle Max would always be sitting out in a lawn chair in his lawn drinking a beer. That's what Uncle Max did. He just sat there all day in those years. That's what he did. If you wanted to see Uncle Max, you went over and you sat in his backyard. That was it. He was nice, glad to see you, but that was it. But then you go to Uncle George's house and Aunt Emily's, and oh, there were games and there was fun, and you would come into town in Hartford City at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night and go bowling. I was a kid. I thought, these people are crazy. We'd go bowling like up past midnight in Hartford City. I mean, there's only like, you know, 3,000 people there to begin with, but there was a bowling alley. They were fun. We'd go up to the lakes. We'd spend time with them at their little cabin up there, and it was just, you had that kind of family as well. It was just such a variety. And I never realized for a long time what a lesson that would be for me in life, and especially for life in the church, because we're family. And obviously we didn't choose that. We didn't choose one another in the family. That's the family. We are family. And in fact, family is the most common metaphor for the church in all of the scriptures. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, Monty just read to us, finally, all of you, Peter says, love as brothers. Brothers, brothers and sisters. God is Father. We are children, household, family. Family is the most common description of the church in Scripture. And it's especially an important metaphor in 1 Peter, where we're taking our text today. 1 Peter is written to some folks who are, for the most part, first-generation Christians, a lot of them pagans, not many of them with Jewish backgrounds, it doesn't appear, who really didn't have a whole lot in common until all of a sudden, boom, they find themselves in this community called the church, and now they are in this little minority group in their town, spread out throughout Asia. That's where Peter's writing this letter. And they're kind of at odds with their old friends and the places they work, because they're this different kind of people now. In fact, Peter will say that they're like strangers and aliens and exiles back in their own hometowns and where they work, because they have a new system, a new priority system, a new life in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, they have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He says, you were God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Peter says, you're aliens, you're strangers, you're exiles now in the world because you've come to faith in Christ, but you have all been chosen by your Father, and you are now family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the theme that comes through in 1 Peter, it just all ties into, how does this group of people, how do they live now? Now that they've come out of the world into the body of Christ, into the family of God, and they're different from people around them, how do they relate? And kind of the heart of the letter, I think, is in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, where Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He says, you are different. You're strangers, you're aliens in your own hometowns, and you need to live in such a holy way. You need to live in such a distinctive way that when people look at you, even though they don't really like the fact that you're not part of them anymore, they're going to have to come to terms with the blessings that your life brings, and they'll glorify God for the differences that they see in you. And Peter then applies this lesson to all the different folks who make up the church. He talks about their lives as citizens. He talks to slaves and to masters. He talks to husbands and wives. He talks to the older people in the church and the younger people in the church. And he's instructing them how to live in this family, how to live in this world. And one of the themes that are one of the kind of the main lessons that ties this whole letter together is that Peter calls upon them in everything to model the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether it's as a citizen or as a husband or a wife or as a slave or as an older brother in the church or a young one in the body of Christ, when he's talking to slaves about how they need to submit themselves, how they need to be obedient, he uses the example of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 21, and says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You should follow in his steps. And the steps that he describes here, the cross, Jesus' willingness to die, to submit himself, to put the needs of other people before himself. And what Peter does, and I appreciate you hanging in there, we're getting back to family in just a minute, but what Peter is saying to this group of strangers and exiles is that in every aspect of your life, your model for life is the cross. Wives, the model for the way you'd relate to your husband is the cross. Self-sacrifice, submission. Husbands, the way that you interact with your wife is to model the cross. 1 Peter 3:7. It's the same for everyone. And when it comes to the church, when it comes to the family and relationships that we have, it's that same model. In fact, when he says that we should follow in his steps, and that Jesus gave us an example, Peter uses a word that means to trace. We've all done that, where you put something down and you put a piece of clear paper over it and you trace it. And he's saying to them in the Greek language, trace the cross. Trace the example of Jesus over every relationship that you have. To consider others first. To be willing to sacrifice yourself. To get over yourself. To get rid of your pride. To think of others and to put their needs ahead of your own. And so when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we're back there now. He addresses them as a community, and he says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers. And when he says all of you, if you go back, he's talking to the slaves, he's talking to the husbands, he's talking to the wives, he's talking to every individual that he's addressed in the church, and now he's saying, now all of you, love as brothers. You're a part of a family. You're a part of a fellowship. They are a church. This is something new for them. They hadn't been part of this family before Jesus Christ, and now they are. And what Peter brings to their lives and to ours in this letter is that only in a family, only in the family of God, can an individual believer in Christ grow and fulfill God's purposes for our lives. You hear people say, well, you know, I like Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and yeah, Jesus, but not the church. That is just so completely foreign to anything in the Scriptures. That's just impossible as far as the Scriptures are concerned, because the two are so tied together. Faith in Christ immediately places you in this family that may be exiles and strangers in the world, but they're family because God is Father, and they're called to live out that role faithfully in God's family. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand that the Christian life is meant to be lived out in community, connected to one another, supporting and loving one another, then we have not understood the call to follow Jesus. If we do not understand that coming to faith in Christ places us in a family where we have responsibility and blessings and relationships, we haven't understood what it means to be a follower of Christ. In this letter, back in chapter 2, familiar images. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You notice they're all plural images. They're all about being part of a group. That's the way it is in the church. We're part of something bigger than ourselves, and we're connected to it. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, that we're living stones that are built upon one another. Actually, in verse 5, that we're living stones and are put together to become a temple in which God himself lives. And even the images like being the children of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, these speak of being connected, of being part of one another. That in the church, it's always about being connected to one another in the family, as well as connected with our Father. And yet, I dare say that there are those who don't experience that kind of family relationship in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And there may be a variety of reasons for that. I think sometimes people just have never been taught that. I think there are folks who come into the church and maybe never really have it taught to them or modeled to them that the Christian faith is about being joined together with others who share faith in God as Father, so that we can develop this kind of mentality that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and then church is an event. Church is something I do on Sunday morning, and then I go back and I get connected to the rest of my life. I think some people actually come into Christ and think that that's what it's meant to be. That's not what it's meant to be. Let me just say, if that's your view of the church, that it's about you and Jesus alone, and yeah, once or so, you know, once a week, maybe you come and see some other folks, and then you go on and get back to your world, that is not the biblical view of discipleship or the church. That's not it at all. That's not family. That's not family life, is it? It doesn't fit that description whatsoever. I think others may not experience that kind of relationship, not because they don't know that that's what's meant to be. Perhaps they know exactly intellectually that that's the nature of the church, but for whatever reason, situations in their lives, or maybe at times a lack of commitment to the group, they rationalize and find ways to remain somewhat distant from the family. Or at times it just may be that people are so overwhelmed with the responsibilities that they're facing in their life that they wonder, how in the world could I find time to invest in having those kinds of deep relationships? Or it may be circumstances in a person's family that does make it more difficult perhaps for them to have the time and the ability to relate with other folks in the body of Christ. Sometimes when people need the fellowship of the church the most, they find themselves pulling back, maybe because of some failure in their life. And you have this such a wrong view of the church, that the church is really only for people who don't need it. You know, and if you have a failure in your life or sin in your life, that Sometimes people feel that they should withdraw. Sometimes people pull out of the family because of strife with another family member. If you had a disappointment or a problem with someone else in the family that makes it difficult to be in fellowship with the family, you may tend to pull out of that relationship. My Aunt Ada was not an easy person to be around. Even as a little kid, I knew that. She's Uncle Max's wife. We visited Uncle Max in the backyard because we were welcome in the backyard. We might not have always been welcome in the house if Aunt Ada was home. It's just the way it was. I was little. I didn't really understand what was going on with Aunt Ada, I'll just tell you. I've got some ideas, looking back now as an adult, on maybe what she was thinking or why she always remained distant. She just almost seemed to be jealous, something about, I don't know, maybe did she feel stuck in a little town where her brother-in-law had gone off to see the world? I just really don't know. But it was pretty obvious that she didn't like to spend a lot of time with you. We always would go. We'd always make the attempt. Every single time we went back to Indiana, we would always do our very best to visit. And then years later, after my Uncle Max was dead, my mom and dad were back in Indiana on one of their visits, and Aunt Ada was in the hospital. So they went to see her. Because that's what you do when your sister-in-law's in the hospital. You go and you see her. And I don't know what all was going on in her mind. I don't know. But I do know that she apologized to them and she wept that night for the way she treated them throughout all those years. Been some kind of a breakthrough in her thinking, I think, as she faced death. And of course my parents said, that's the past, don't worry about that. And I look back on all those uncomfortable visits to Aunt Ada's, and I'm so grateful that I had a mom and dad that kept going anyway. They kept going to see Aunt Ada. Because how they related to family was their choice, not hers. They determined how they would relate to family, even to family members that were hard to relate to. And they wouldn't allow someone who was actually rather mean to them to change that about them. So whether it was Uncle Max and Aunt Ada or Uncle George and Aunt Emily, I'm going to get you too tangled up in my relatives, but you did the same. You reached out. You loved them. You hoped that your love would be received. You hoped that your love would be welcomed. You hoped that it would even be shared and reciprocated. And typically in our family, that's the way it's been. But regardless of their response, you continue to love them because they're your family. And that's what you do. You don't allow the past to dominate the present or lock in a future that won't allow for some kind of relationship. You know, I think how true this is for me as a Christian, even more so. When I think of how God in His compassion and grace has forgiven me and forgotten my past, when I think about the cross of Jesus Christ and God's call that in our family, especially in the church family, that we trace the pattern of the cross. You know, it's not easy sometimes. It's just not always easy to work some of these things out. And I'll tell you this. It was a lot easier to love Aunt Emily than it was to love Aunt Ada. And it was a lot of fun to go to Aunt Emily's house, because she treated you with love. And it was difficult to reach out to Aunt Ada, because she didn't seem to want to be reached out to. But one of the things my parents taught me is I didn't get to choose who my aunts were. They were both my aunts. And my relationship with them was very different, just as my parents' relationship was very different. But they continued to reach out. And I think as I as I try to bring this into my own life and into the life of with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I just have to say to myself, Richard, how easy was it for God to love you? Knowing what you've done, Richard, knowing the sin in your life, knowing how you have failed to be what God called you to be, knowing how far you've fallen from the glory of God, how difficult has it been for God to love you? How far has God been willing to go, Richard, to continue to extend his love to you? And that's such a conviction to all of us. And we come back to this family that we have in Christ. And I just want to say, because if I could just be very honest and open here, there are a lot of us who don't experience that family life in this church. And there's a lot of us that do. That's just the truth. It's just the way that it is. And I just would like to say today that the blessings of knowing family in Christ are absolutely overwhelming and fill your life to such an amazing extent. You know, I've been looking back this week at some old family photos, and I love my family, and I cherish those memories, those vacations. They were big events in my life that shaped me, and I'm so grateful for that. But I will say to you at the same time, the greatest joys I've ever known, the greatest blessings in relationship that I've known, the deepest intimacy I have ever experienced with other human beings is in the family of God. And I'm so grateful that in my life, I had parents and a sister and others in that family who shared in that family as well. How doubly blessed when that's our lot, isn't it? How doubly blessed we are when people in our own physical families are also part of the family of God. But I am so thankful for my spiritual family, for the blessings that I receive truly every single day of my life, the support, the encouragement, the times when I've been lovingly corrected and rebuked. I thank God for the people who've loved me that much, for the strength, for the deep friendships that have been developed through the years, for the opportunities of serving with brothers and sisters and just being hand in hand and arm in arm and working together and being committed together and loving one another. I mean, these are blessings that span your lifetime in Christ. I've just been thinking about it today. A couple of these songs I just couldn't get through because I was thinking about moments in my life with the family of God. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, and I thought of the brothers who were there at the hospital with us when our daughter died. And I thought of the people who were standing together in that little teeny house in Comarock when the church was born. And I think of John and Barbara out in Ukiah, who few years older than us and who'd raised teenagers, who stood beside Ellen and I when our foster son was having such trouble and helped us learn how to parent through a difficult time. I just think of all of these people who've been such a blessing to me, people who have spent time with me in my life, people who've watched them born. I look back over the years here, I see young men and women here who were infants or not even here when our family was blessed to become a part of this family. I just see that connection and experience those relationships. And I think of the wise man who said, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend, that's your friend in Christ, that's your brother and sister in Christ who will stand with you in everything, and who will care for you and who will love you. That's the heart of being in Christ. It's living in that reality. And my plea to every brother and sister in Christ in our family is to consider these truths. And if you've never really found yourself experiencing that, if the church is just still a bit remote to you, maybe you're just kind of coming and going and not connecting, I just would beg of you to consider the scriptures today and the call for us to love as brothers and to love as sisters, whatever it may be that has kept you from that kind of experience. May we all today hear the word of the Lord and understand the strength and the encouragement, the blessing, the joy that is unknown and unclaimed until we come truly into the family of God. And not only that you might be missing that, but brothers and sisters who are missing knowing you and having a relationship with you that would be a strength and a blessing to them. I'm not sure. It's kind of hard sometimes to make changes in our lives, to start something new after so many years. How do you start that? How do you do? It could be as simple as, if you can on Wednesday nights, be here at 6 o'clock and sit down at a table with brothers and sisters and share a meal together and then come into Bible class. Just spend some time with your family. It may be today just walking to somebody in this auditorium you've never talked to before and meeting a brother and sister and starting to reach out and to connect with people. It may be coming back this evening and being part of the fellowship and staying till 8 or 9 o'clock like sometimes people do and talk and share life. Or it may be being in a small group Bible study that gets together during the week or deciding you're going to open up your own home to that kind of a group and invite people in and get to know brothers and sisters and share life together, to be part of that family, part of that community, whatever form it takes, to open up your home, to invite someone in, to go visit someone else, just to begin to develop that kind of relationship, because we so desperately need that. We need to know one another and to know each other's struggles and to know how to pray for one another and how to encourage one another and how to rejoice with each other. We are to love as brothers. We're called to be family. Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We have been called into this family for blessing. For blessing. For an inheritance, one that we already enjoy in the here and now through the interaction that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a blessing that is yet to be anticipated when we, chosen by the Father himself, stand around his throne and fall before him in worship at his feet as his family before the throne of our Father in heaven, to inherit a blessing, but to inherit it together. I've not been called just to get that for myself, but to experience with you and to enter into it with you as a family. We're called to be family. And as such, we need the grace of one another. And we need the grace of God. And we need to determine what our relationships are going to be. It's up to me. How I relate to you, how I relate to this church family, that's totally up to me and to you. It's a decision that we make. And then that we put into action. May God begin to stir in our hearts if that's where we are today. Just how we can begin to strengthen the family ties, to develop the family love that includes more and more and more of our brothers and sisters here, and to reach out to those that you may see that look like maybe they're a little out on the periphery, and to invite, to encourage, to reach out, to truly be the family of God. And if you're not a part of that fellowship, there's nothing like it. There's just nothing like being a child of God, being forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be called by God the Father, chosen by him for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood, cleansing through his blood on the cross. And then God begins to change you, to sanctify you, to make you holy, to make you his son or his daughter. And if you've not yet begun that part of your life, if you're ready to make that commitment today, those of us who are here, brothers and sisters in Christ, we invite you, along as our Father and our elder brother Jesus, invite you to come into the family, to find peace and rest and forgiveness and to find people who love and care for you. If there are any who need to respond, please do as we stand, as we sing.